book of Jeremiah, we're going to look first at authorship, then the purpose, structure, and then a closer look, and then also how does it relate to the New Testament also as well, okay? So if you guys are with me in Jeremiah, let's consider authorship, okay? Just kind of like the book of Isaiah we looked at last time, sometimes modern commentaries, you'll read even sometimes, unfortunately, even evangelicals, ones that are supposed to be conservative, they won't come as strongly out to say, oh, it's by Jeremiah. Or worse, sometimes you even see compromise where, yeah, it is overall, it's a good commentary, but there's that aspect because they have to look academic in the world's eyes with the commentary to look exegetical or academic, scholarly. You'll see a lot of all this, okay? In fact, actually, sometimes you look at commentaries versus older ones because they have to deal with all these crazy stuff with liberalism. It's so much more thicker, but if you cut out some of the part that deal with all the craziness, it gets a little more thin. Or sometimes older commentaries, when you read, they focus more on the text rather than all these speculative things, okay? But still, I think why I still like newer commentaries sometimes is when you read it, there's also, they're building upon previous observation and also saying, okay, this is maybe the observation, this part is stronger. And by the way, we've noticed this. Oh, wow, that's really good. I didn't see that in the older stuff, okay? So with this, scholars today do question, overall, whereas I think in the 1900s, people had a lot of times saying there's more than two or three authors of Jeremiah. Today, overall, I think the methods people used to dispute that a long time ago, scholars today kind of question. So they're kind of skeptical of the skepticism of them, okay? So they're not necessarily hold the wholesale that it is, but general scholarship is they question the skeptical methods and arguments back then, okay? But I think the book is written by Jeremiah. There's going to be four reasons where I'm going to go over why it is that. Number one, if you guys could open up Jeremiah 1:1, okay? Jeremiah 1:1. When we turn there, could I have a happy, motivated reader read me Jeremiah 1:1?
The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth, okay, the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of Israel.
Okay, thank you very much. So verses 1, you said, see right away, there's one reason number 1 why we believe it. It's because the introduction introduced us to who? Introduced and identified this as the words of Jeremiah, okay? Very specific, in fact, okay? Actually, I would say Jeremiah is one of those books we actually know more about the author, okay? Not necessarily every Old Testament prophet book we know a lot of background, right? For instance, Jonah, do we know a lot about him? Yeah, actually, when you look at Jonah, it's more of a narrative instead of like the poetic, prophetic kind of literature writing, okay? Right. It's more narrative. So you know a lot about it. But then, like, if you guys are following along on Sunday, we're going over the prophet who? Which book? The book of?
Haggai.
Haggai, okay? Is it Haggai or Haggai?
I've heard of Haggai, but I think...
Okay. Yeah, okay. Tomato. I just say Haggai, okay? Mm-hmm. Say again?
Tomato, tomato.
Yeah, exactly, okay?
Let's do that. Haggai or Haggai. Just alternate between both.
Yeah.
Tomato.
Yeah, and then with Hebrew, I'm very terrible with that. Okay, so for my morning devotional, I actually do watch translation of one verse at a time, like it's called Daily Dose of Hebrew. And whenever, so I try to translate it first, or at least pronounce it. Then I play it and say, "Wow, okay." So don't trust me for. I hope you can trust me a little bit with parsing exegesis. It's just the pronunciation, okay? So, reason number 1 is the introduction identified clearly as Jeremiah. I think there's a second reason why I think it is Jeremiah. The main prophet in this book is Jeremiah. 16 times, okay, in this book. And again, it's a very long chapter book, okay? How many chapters again?
52 chapters.
Okay? So, later tonight when we do the quiz, when I ask how many chapters are there, you're going to write down 52 chapters, okay? So, with this, if you look, there's many times throughout the book where it says words to Jeremiah is mentioned. For instance, turn with me in Jeremiah 7:1. Jeremiah 7:1.
The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word. And say, hear the word of the Lord, all you Judah.
Okay, thank you so much. Okay, yeah, okay, let's stop. Let's not go too far, okay? So, in verses 1, okay, we see Jeremiah 7:1. You see again the word, it says to Jeremiah, okay? In fact, I think that's one of the ways some people try to structure the book, is how many times the word came to Jeremiah. And therefore, this is another sermon or another speech, okay, that kind of thing. So, 16 times or 17 if you count also Jeremiah 1:1, okay? Number 3 why I believe it's Jeremiah is because when you go to the New Testament, does the New Testament quote Jeremiah? The answer is yes. But when it quotes Jeremiah, it will say it is written by, thus says, whatever, okay? If you guys could turn with me real quick, put your pinky or thumb in Jeremiah, or bookmark, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, verses 17 to 18. There's a passage we're probably familiar with. Matthew chapter 2, verses 17 to 18. When we turn over there, Matthew 2, verses 17 to 18, could I have a happy, motivated volunteer other than Josh to read me Matthew 2, verses 17 to 18?
Then that which was spoken of through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted, because there were no
more. Okay, yeah. By the way, there's a lot going on in this passage, okay? I think this will be another Christmas sermon I want to do, the dark side of Christmas, okay? There's a whole bunch of debate. If you read commentaries on this and Jeremiah and everything else, and Matthew, there's a whole discussion of how it works. I actually think it's typology. I think the only way to understand this passage is in light of the flow of Matthew 1 and 2, of how it's using many other messianic prophecies and typologies. But unlike an exegete this, we'll save that for Christmas, where we have a dark side of Christmas sermon, okay? But in verses 18, notice if you, in your Bible, it probably has it all capitalized, yes? Mm-hmm. Most of your English Bible.
Yes.
In the English Bible, when they do that, it's a way of signaling. This is a quotation straight from the Old Testament, okay? So we ask the question, where is it specifically quoting from? It's quoting or even paraphrasing Jeremiah 31, verse 15, okay? Mm-hmm. So it's quoting from Jeremiah 31, verse 15. Okay. Now, some of the Greek wordings is a little bit different than, of course, it's originally in Hebrew. Okay, but nevertheless, it's a quotation from there. Okay, I'm not going to have time to go over why is it being quoted. So Jesus, remember, like Herod killed all these kids, Jesus fled, and then this prophecy is quoted and think, oh, this is being fulfilled. Okay, but man, that's going to be a Christmas sermon ahead of time. So I actually think about Christmas sermon like a year in advance, just because whenever you're reading, it's like, oh, this would be gold. Okay, but notice in verses 17. The narrator, Matthew, says, who spoke these words? These are spoken by Jeremiah, the prophet. Okay? So this is why I do see Jeremiah is written by Jeremiah. Okay, the book of Jeremiah is written by the prophet Jeremiah, because the New Testament attributed that. Finally, the fourth reason why it's by Jeremiah, historic view, is that it is Jeremiah. Now, the Jews have commentaries on the scriptures and commentary on religions, okay, called the Talmud, okay? The Talmud. Not fully the whole Bible. Sometimes the different parts or the Targums would have a paraphrase that sometimes end up having good commentary value. But here, in the I'm quoting here from the Baba Bartha, okay, it says, this is where it says, Jeremiah wrote the book which bears his name, the Book of Kings and Lamentations, okay? I can't wait to go over tomorrow, next week, Lamentation, because that book is rich. But anyways, notice off of these three parts of Scripture. By the way, Kings is sometimes, we see it first and second Kings, but I think the Jews originally had it two parts, but the scrolls was too big, so then they split it into two. Same thing with Chronicles, okay? But it's the same content, okay? So going back on, you see that it is church history, or Jewish history, historically, I've already seen as Jeremiah. And while church history can err, they can make mistakes, I think it fits with the biblical data, what we said, okay? So that's authorship, okay? So tonight, when I ask you guys, first question is, how many chapters are there? You would say
52.
When the second question is, it is written by Jeremiah, and you say, why is it? One of the things you could write down is Matthew 2:17-18 quotes it and says this is by that. Or you say Jewish history tradition. Okay. So what this? Let me stop this point. Any questions? This one? Comments? That's pretty.
Need to get more water.
Okay. Let's go to the purpose now. Let's go to the purpose, okay? So this is different authors that say, what is the purpose of the book, okay? Now, I know Noel mentioned earlier, this is known as a weeping prophet. Some of you guys, in sharing what this book about, you guys kind of have that remembrance of things like, oh yeah, it is a, it's a, there's not a lot of fruit. You know, he's coming with a message that overall is very condemning of sin, but it's still the Word of God, okay? So let's go over what is the purpose. Richard Mayhew says, God will punish the wicked, but remain faithful to his covenant, persevering, preserving a godly remnant, and promising salvation through the coming Messiah. Yeah, I think I really like that. Of all these three quotes, I think that's my favorite one for tonight. Okay, John Walton, who's another Old Testament scholar, says the purpose of Jeremiah is to call the people of Judah back to faithful dependence on the Lord. He warns them that the punishment of exile that is coming quickly upon them as the Babylonians expand their empire. Okay? So it's, you know, there is a warning that, hey, you need to repent of your sin. If you don't repent of your sin, who's going to destroy your country? What people? The Babylonians, okay? Babylonians, okay? Now, I know on Sunday we've been going over the book of Haggai, which is the other side of the Jewish history of 586, right? Now they're coming back and they're trying to restore the temple, okay? Then Mark Rucker says, the message of Jeremiah is largely one of judgment and punishment for the nation of Judah. The prophet was assigned the task of confronting the nation about her sin in order to avoid a catastrophe of exile, okay? Now, the word is, remember the nation is what? Judah, okay? Now, hey Peter, let's get seen. Now remember, Israel history at this point is divided, okay? It's divided into two countries. Now remember, do you guys remember American Civil War? What was it divided by?
The Union and the South.
Okay, the Union and the South, okay? The North and the South, okay, the Union and the Confederates, okay?
The Union and the Confederates.
So, thinking about it this way, okay, that country was also split at that time. 10 kingdoms, the Northern Kingdom is Israel. But because of their sin and falling away from God, you know what happened to them? They were taken away by the Assyrians. The Assyrians came and destroyed them, and they were also taken into captivity, exile, okay? Which leaves two more tribes under a nation called Judah, okay? So Judah lasted longer, okay? Judah lasted longer. So this is the time period of Judah, okay? So the best way, you might say, how do I remember the Assyrian, Babylonian, and all these things? The way I remember is A comes before B, okay? Assyrian captivity first, then the Babylonian captivity, okay? Then the time of Caesar, when the Romans destroyed, also exiled them, okay?
What's the difference between the Assyrians and Babylonians?
Oh, that's a very good question. That's a very good question. The Assyrians, both of them are in the Middle East, in what we now call the modern-day Iraq, okay? Assyrian is north, is the northern part. The Babylonians were more in the desert plain, the plain of Shinar, which we see in Genesis 12. So it's more of what we now call southern Iraq. Their language, I think, was a bit similar, but I think there's a little bit of difference of writing. It's really back then, if you guys remember, back then, if you guys are calling back from your 5th grade, 7th grade, or whatever, 6th grade history, if you guys remember, back then they had a lot more city-states. So Assyria was one that became very prominent and rise, and the Babylonian was one that later became very prominent. Okay? So they're around, near each other, but I think there was a bit of cultural differences, even as we talk about later on, also as well. So did that kind of help answer your question?
Yeah.
Okay. So Assyria ruled for quite a while, and then later on, when they weakened, the Babylonians, one of the cities they control, rose to power after that. Then after them was the Persians. Okay. Go ahead.
Individually, did they look similar? Like, did they both have, like, facial hair?
From the drawing, it seems like they both have really long beards. Their art, the way they do their art, by the way, I think there is a distinction. You can kind of see Assyrian is a little bit different with Babylonian. Are there Assyrians today? Yeah, there's still Assyrians. I think maybe there's something where you can kind of see the difference of the people.
But the Babylonians are already gone, right?
Or Chaldeans, or I think they were probably the people in the plains of that area. Assyrians are a small minority group in Iraq. Now, to me, Assyrians actually kind of look a little bit different than people, the Shiite population of Iraq. They actually look kind of a little different. They actually, to me, in my opinion, they kind of look more European looking than almost that Arabic looking as the rest of Iraq. That's my opinion. Okay. Today, most Assyrians are culturally Christians. Okay, so when ISIS took over, they're one of those groups that was in danger of being wiped out. Okay, with that. But let's go back on with that. Okay, so this is the purpose of the book. Okay, so it's warning them, hey, turn back to God, or otherwise the Babylonians come. And towards the end, it's saying, hey, the Babylonians will come. Just give in to them. Okay, so let's go over the structure. I think the most simplest way of remembering it is Richard Mayhew's. I really like him, how he makes so many of it easy. The way he makes it is, it's easier to remember, 4 points. Now, the other one we're going to go over is a little longer. But his thing is, Jeremiah's call is chapter 1. Okay? Yeah. So this is almost a chiasm thing. You remember the whole thing I talked about, like the burger? Like if you have a burger in the
bun and the
patty.
Middle,
okay,
middle.
Yeah. So one chapter, the first chapter is Jeremiah's call. That's when God calls him. Which kind of parallels the last chapter, Jeremiah's fall. Okay? Oh, not Jeremiah's. Jerusalem's fall, okay? Call and fall kind of rhyme and all, right? So 52 is after all these predictions, guess did Jerusalem fall? You bet, okay? That's where you see the prediction finally being fulfilled in chapter 52. So Jeremiah's call with Jeremiah's
fall.
Jerusalem's fall, okay? JF or J with an off ending, okay? In between, the main beef part, the main patty, is Judah's prophecies and Gentile prophecies, okay? Now, this is roughly stated, okay? Because even the part in Jeremiah's Judah's prophecies is also intertwined between that. There's also a lot of prediction about what would happen to those Gentile nations, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, that kind of thing, okay? But overall, Jeremiah's prophecy, Judah's prophecy is towards the nation of Judah is in chapter 2 to 45, okay? Chapter 2 to 45, okay? So, if you really want to eat a nice burger for tonight, for the quiz thing, you guys will know outlining with what? Maybe you've seen, okay? So 2 to 45 is what? Prophecies towards Judas, okay? Or Judas prophecies. And then Gentile prophecies in 46 to 51, okay? 10 nations 46. Is predicted that they will be judged by God, okay? 46 to 51, okay? 46 to 51. This is a much more detailed outline. This is from one of the books I was reading by Mark Rucker, okay? This is much more detailed, more than we can go over, okay? But for him, he sees 1 to 25 is judgment on Judah and Jerusalem. 1 to 25. Then there's some biographical element telling us about Jeremiah. This is how we know he's a weeping prophet, right? When I was a young Christian, I really enjoyed reading Jeremiah. I read this a lot when I was in high school. I felt like I just got saved. And when I got saved and I was able to go back after being kicked out of high school for a year, when I was able to go back, I was trying to share the gospel with everybody, including some of my friends. And my friends were, a lot of them were not Christians, were actually heavily against Christians at the time. Fortunately, by the grace of God, some of them then become believers later on, including Ricky and another friend of mine, Josh, and that kind of thing. Not all of them. But during that time, I remember sharing, just reading Jeremiah as a young kid was the one that I ministered a lot. Because you see in verses chapter 26 to 45, there's a lot of biographical things where he's persecuted, for instance, by false prophets. When he says, hey, you're going to be judged. Israel's going to, you're going to be destroyed by the Babylonians. Then these false prophets come and say, no, we're going to be prosperous by God. Then when he says, hey, the Babylonians are coming, well, you guys might as well just give in, surrender, which is what? No one likes it. It goes against national pride. Then these other prophets say, no, resist. And then they pay a heavy cost for it. So everything he says is the very opposite, okay? Everything he says is they want all these persecution. Kings, there's even a point where they put him in a cistern, which is like a water well. And they're going to drown him to death. It wasn't for someone came over to rescue him just in time, okay? So his life was pretty dramatic, okay? He was a weeping prophet, okay? He was a weeping prophet. In fact, let's go on actually with the outline first. So then there's also oracles against foreign nations from 46 to 51, okay? There's prophecies against Egypt in 46, Jeremiah 46. The Philistines, okay? So later on tonight I'll ask, name me one of the nations for the quiz. Name me one of the nations that is judged by, that God will judge, that's predicted by Jeremiah. You just name me one of them, okay? The Philistines in 47, in chapter 48, is the Moabites, okay? The Ammonites in chapter 49. Including with the Edomites, okay? Damascus, which is modern-day, capital of Syria, okay? In 49 also as well. Then the Arab big tribes in 49 also as well. Elam in 49, verses 34 to 39. And the Babylonians, which is actually the longest, okay? Actually, I would even say, if you read Jeremiah 50 to 51 very carefully, I think the prophecy of Jeremiah 50 to 51 has not happened yet. Now, that Babylonians, are no longer in power when we think of it. But I actually think in the end times, there will be a literal fulfillment of Babylon. Just because if you look at all the prediction of all those places, did it get fulfilled literally? Yeah, not allegorically. It got fulfilled literally. So when you read Babylon's destruction, including being burned, Babylon was never totally burned out, annihilated. It was just abandoned. If you know your history, in around 600, 500 AD, it was just abandoned, okay, over time. It just kind of became a ghost town. But I do believe that one day there will be a coming new world empire that will be an economic power and a religious center. And I think that is being prophesied today. Because in Babylon, which is modern day Iraq, you can see why back then people say, oh, how could it be an economic power? Well, I think it is an economic power because of what? Why would the nations go over to it and its merchants cry when it were to be destroyed? That's because it's the center of what? Oil, okay? and the center of an area where there is a lot of a very big religion, world religion, which is what? Islam. But that's another sermon another time, okay? So then chapter 52 is a historical appendix saying everything that he predicted, not everything, but some of the things he predicted of Israel's destruction has already taken place, okay? Destruction of the temple, Babylonian deportation, that kind of thing, okay? So let's take a closer look at Jeremiah with all this laid down, okay? I want to go over a bit about Jeremiah the prophet, because we do know more about him. The book of Jeremiah is actually the longest prophetic book in the Bible, okay? So what's the longest prophetic book in the Bible?
Jeremiah.
Jeremiah, okay? It's the longest book of prophecy in the Bible, okay? In fact, if you read it, I think sometimes we think, oh, it's all about grace. And it is about grace. But we must never forget that in order for us to understand grace, we need to first understand what? Sin, okay? Grace will never be amazing grace until you first understand how dark sin is. So Jeremiah, overall as a book, condemns sin very heavily, okay? If you read it, you'll see he's calling, saying there is consequences with sin, okay? Sometimes we need to realize that, okay? I don't think we ever appreciate, if you live your life and you realize, okay, my life is no life of obedience, that might mean you start thinking grace is a license for sin. But true grace is understanding costly grace, right? Of how much sin it is. So this book reminds us, okay? So it's the longest book in the prophetic book, okay? By the way, the prophet Jeremiah, oh, you had a question?
Is it longer than Isaiah? Because he said Isaiah 66 chapters.
Yeah, 66 chapters. I think Jeremiah is longer, although the chapter division is different in terms of prophet books, just because of the way of the writing. With that, okay.
So there's just more of it.
Just more chapters. Okay. With that, okay.
One more text.
I think by text, the word count, Jeremiah is incredible. In fact, I actually think I didn't go over this, but you know the Greek translation. You know how I told you guys that back then some of the Jews lost their Hebrew, so the version of English today is what? It's Greek back then, okay? Well, just like today, you go to any international airport, you eventually run into someone that speaks what? English, right? No matter what country in the world is the international airport, you eventually run into someone that speaks English. Maybe not that well, but English is the language for pilots, right? Every pilot in the world has to know English, right? If they're flying internationally. The same way back then, the language back then was Greek, okay? So that's the language of today. In fact, some people argue that Jesus might have even known Greek. I'm talking about in his humanity. Obviously, in his divinity, he always knew every language. But here, I think the other thing is actually in the Greek translation of Jeremiah, they actually shorten it. It's actually less word. Some people say, oh, the Bible is corrupt. I think no. They like we. You guys know when it says like Jeremiah the son of blah blah blah, they just said Jeremiah because I think they're trying to save paper towards the end. Okay, that kind of thing. But that's how long it is. That even the guys that were writing it kind of said, okay, let's just paraphrase now. Okay, instead, thus you know the word of the Lord came to. They just said. God's word came to whatever. Just make it short, okay? That's the only exception. Very rarely do you ever see that, okay? Jeremiah has the longest prophetic ministry, okay? He served for a very, very long time. He served as a young man all the way to when he was pretty old, okay? He was called a minister in 627 BC and continued to preach even in exile in 586. Down to 582, a ministry of how many years? 45 years, okay? Now, you think about back then, do people have long lifespan? Not necessarily, okay? But yet, he served for 45 years, okay? Some of you guys might know, February 9th was, if you guys are on Facebook, you guys have a lot of friends that go to Grace or TMS guys, is February 9th is the 50th anniversary of whose ministry? John MacArthur, okay? He preached for 50 years, okay, in the same church, okay? So, and here is Jeremiah who preached what, for 45 years with a national ministry with that, okay? A little bit of background. During his time, Jeremiah, there was a lot of crazy things going on. There was Josiah's reform. If you guys remember when we went through Chronicles and the Kings, that here's this guy Josiah God used as a young man to make all these reform, okay? All these good things to change the country religiously for the better, spiritually to be right with God. During this time also as well, the king Josiah also died, okay? And died pretty dramatically. He went to war against the Egyptian on the side of Babylonians, even though he was not supposed to, yet he did. We also see a lot of failure and rebellion of Josiah's various successor, of various kings, okay? And we also see the greatest dramatic thing of all is the final collapse of the Southern Kingdom in 586. Now, when I say 586, I hope if you guys are on Sunday, I hope from all the things we've been going through, you guys know 586 is important. Why is 586 important? Why is 586 important?
Is it the 9/11 of...
Yeah, the 9/11 of Judah. Okay? What happened in 586? Why is it the 9/11 of their time? Why is it when you say 586 for Jews today, if they're Orthodox or Rabbinic Jews, they know that year? Why is it? What happened 586 BC? Okay, let me stop real quick. What happened 9/11?
God destroyed.
God destroyed? The Twin Towers got destroyed, okay? Yeah. Pretty big building got destroyed. What was the biggest building in Judah during this time? Did they have a skyscraper? No, they didn't.
No.
The temple, okay? So what happened in the temple?
Got destroyed.
Got destroyed. But it just get destroyed because sometimes we think of 9/11 as tragic. We saw it on TV.
Yeah.
We might know a friend or two
that
might have been in New York during that time. But for them, it was even more tragic than that because why? It wasn't just only 2,000 people that died. It was a lot, what? More. The temple got destroyed and the whole city of Jerusalem got ravaged by who? The Babylonians. And also when the army came over, they killed people and there was a big, huge siege for a while where people were starving, hungry, and even there might be a possibility of hints of even cannibalism going on during this time. At least when you go to the book of Amos later on, okay? So here we see all these things that was going on, okay? So Jeremiah lived through that. And also he was exiled also as well, okay? But for him, he later went to Egypt to fled. But that'll be another sermon another time. So a lot of things going on, okay? He saw the exile happen, and politically, the Syrians were waning in power. They used to be so powerful, but they were too brutal, okay? And they started losing power. Then the Babylonians took over, okay? So by the time the Babylonians, their strategy was a little different. Let's also exile, but let's also use some of these young men from the, whatever people conquer. Instead of them turning against us as nationals, we're going to use them for our military and our political government, okay? So another theme in this book is there's a lot of big theme of God's judgment, okay? So tonight when I say ask you guys, what is the theme of Jeremiah? What is one of the major theme? You would say judgment, okay? JJ, right? Jeremiah, judgment, okay? Sins that Judah committed, just to see, put in perspective, there's a worship of idols, for instance, of Baal. If you guys could turn with Jeremiah 2:8, could I have Anthony in big boy voice read me Jeremiah 2:8?
Jeremiah 2:8. The priest did not say, "Where is the Lord?" And those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that did not profit.
Yeah, thank you. So notice the prophets prophesied by Baal, okay?
Yeah.
Which is one of the false Philistine gods, okay?
Baal or
Canaanites, okay? Baal, okay? The other one is also
from Elijah. Or was it Elijah?
Yeah, Elijah, Elisha dealt with it. This has actually been one for a long time for them, okay? It was a Canaanite one, but it also spread throughout other area in the region, okay? The other one is Ishtar, okay? Ishtar. You guys know, have you guys ever heard of Ishtar Gates? If you guys go to the, what's that museum? The big one in London. What do you call it? Did you guys go there? Then in the world for your honeymoon? You know what I'm talking about? The big... What's that mean?
Hey, I think I went to the London Museum.
Was it London?
But I don't remember the East Target.
Yeah, they have, remember the British have all these empires, so they have a lot of national treasury from different countries, okay? One of them is the Ishtar Gates, okay? Named after the goddess Ishtar, the Babylonian goddess. So they also worship that also as well. Turn with me Jeremiah 7:18. Could I have Caleb read me Jeremiah 7:18?
The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the queen of heaven, and they pour out drink offerings to other gods in order to spite me.
Yeah, so the queen god is Ishtar. We see more of that more clearly stated. If you guys turn with me to Jeremiah 44:25. Jeremiah 44:25. So in other words, these people, were they spiritually faithful?
No.
No, they were spiritually unfaithful. By the way, that's a big theme of the prophets, is that idolatry is often analogies of adultery is being drawn upon. Okay? So these, they were basically whoring with different gods and goddesses, so to speak. Okay.
Jeremiah 44:25.
Yeah, go ahead.
Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as follows: as for you and your wives, you have spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand, saying, you will certainly perform our vows that we have vowed to burn sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her. Go ahead and confirm your vows and certainly perform their vows. Nevertheless.
Okay, we'll start with verse 25. Yeah, try not to read beyond that verse, okay?
Yeah.
So, verse 25, okay? We see that, okay? And which, by the way, isn't it so ironic? They're worshipping Ishtar, the Babylonian goddesses. And then they're going to have the Babylonians come over and destroy their own country, ravage their land, bring about famine, and destroy their temple. Okay? So the other sin, more heinously, for our sensibility, is child sacrifice. Turn with me to Jeremiah 32, verse 25. Jeremiah 32, verse 25. Jeremiah 32, verse 25. Ben Chung, would you be able to read that?
Right?
Yeah.
You have said to me, O Lord, hire yourself the field with money and call in witnesses, although the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans.
Okay, so here we see in Jeremiah
32:25.
Okay, let's maybe I wrote it wrong.
32:35. 32:35,
you said, right?
32:35.
Those
in the high places of Baal that are in the valley of Ben-Hinnom.
Oh, yeah,
32:35. Cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire of Molech, which I had not commanded them, nor had it entered my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin.
Okay, yeah, so Jeremiah 32:35. Sorry, I made a mistake with that.
Now
yeah,
therefore,
we'll stop there real quick. They're engaged in child sacrifices, okay? This is how heinous it's becoming, okay? It's becoming to the point of even... Also, there's oppression of the poor. There's empty ritualism, which is a big thing. And also spiritual stubbornness, okay? I'm just saying this real quick to summarize. So there's the theme also as well of judgment against the nations. So it's not just Judah. It's all these other nations that's being judged, okay? Also, so let's go on real quick. Another theme is also God's grace. Okay, if you guys look at chapter Jeremiah 30 to 33, you'll see, what is your title heading for your chapter 30 say, if you guys have title heading?
Deliverance from captivity promised.
Yeah, okay. You know, after strong words that they'll be being exiled by Babylonians, yet here there is what? Words of comfort, which actually kind of begins in Jeremiah 29 already, okay? You guys know Jeremiah 29:11? You guys ever heard that verse?
Yeah, that's famous.
Actually, could I have Peter? Do you want to read? Okay. Noel, would you be able to read Jeremiah 29:11? Jeremiah 29:11. I want to make a quick comment with that.
For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope.
Yeah, sometimes you hear this verse being used, especially with prosperity gospel preachers say, okay, look, this verse, there's no calamity. Everything you do will be prosperous. But remember the context. The context is God saying, will he discipline Judah for their sins? Yes. Will they be exiled? Will there be a lot of bad things happen? So this verse doesn't mean there's no discipline from God, but he's looking at the big picture, what Jeremiah 29 says, is taking the whole picture together in the end, no matter what happens. It is actually, I think, is to spiritually bless them.
Yes.
Okay? Yes. So this we're plan to prosper is not so much necessarily all that we think it is. So I think we need to be challenged with a little bit of that. Okay? So that's why conscience is very important. We cannot fortune cookie a Bible verse and say, look, God, therefore I cannot have any tough things happen in my life.
Right.
Now, do I like bad things happening in my life? Difficult things? No. But in this context, yet what gives us true comfort is even in the midst of discipline, even in the midst of trials, God is there, and there's a bigger aim and a bigger purpose, even as you're going through this, okay? The story is not done yet, okay? If we could get something, realize our life is often, quote-unquote, in Jeremiah 29:30, we're not at the end yet of the new heaven and new earth.
We're kind of somewhere around the middle.
Yeah, okay? The drama is still going. The history is not yet done with the story, okay? So there's a big theme also as well of God's grace of 30 to 33 with that, okay? But it's all scattered throughout. You guys could see some of the verses I mentioned. For the sake of time, we'll go on. But I also want to point out, remember earlier we saw God's judgment is both upon the Jews and also the what? Gentiles, okay? Now, will God give grace to the Jews? We just saw that, right?
Sure.
To Judah. But will God also give grace to the Gentiles?
Yes.
Yeah, that's the amazing part, okay? Turn with me to Jeremiah 33, verses 9, okay? Jeremiah 33, verses 9. Man, I almost want to split this in half to teach next week, but I can't do this. Okay, Jeremiah 33, 9. Josh, go ahead. Just only verse 9, okay?
It will be to me a name of joy, praise and glory before all nations of the earth, which will hear of all the good that I do for them. And they will fear and tremble because of all the good and all the peace that I make for it.
Yeah, so notice in verses 9, right, that one day the nations will have joy and praise God for His glory. Why? It's because, as this verse says, of what I have done for them, okay? Let's look at even specific example. It doesn't just say nations in general, but it even gets very specific. Turn with me to Jeremiah 46. Jeremiah 46, verses 25 to 26. Okay, Jeremiah 46, verses 25 to 26. Could I have Caleb read that?
Okay, Jeremiah 46.
Yes, verses 25 to 26.
The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says, "Behold, I am going to punish Ammon of Thebes and Pharaoh and Egypt, along with her gods and her kings, even Pharaoh and those who trust in him. I shall give them over to the power of those who are seeking their lives, even into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of his officers. Afterwards, however, it will be inhabited as in the days of old, declares the Lord."
Yeah, so it predicted that Nebuchadnezzar, which is, by the way, the king of Babylon, okay? By the way, when I was in Iraq, when I visited Babylon, apparently Saddam Hussein was pretty crazy. You could probably Google this. He had coins made of himself looking like Nebuchadnezzar. And also had flyers that said, "Babylon will rise again." So he's a pretty... I think he was a little more nut than some of us realize, okay? But here in Jeremiah, you see that even though these disciplines of all these nations, yet God will do what good? He'll allow their land to still be inhabited, okay? By the way, I think in the new heaven, new earth, there will be Egypt. I do believe in new heaven, new earth, we will have nations, okay? Sometimes when I say this, people say, "Okay, Jimmy, what I do? I'm ethnically Asian in America. What nations do I go to?" I think it's just according to our times, okay? So you're not going to be looking like Ming Dynasty outfit or Manchurian crazy buzz cut with that, okay? It's according to each nation group, okay? With that. So I think with that is, I think there will be nations, okay? Multiple nations with that. So God's grace is poured upon that, okay? But the most incredible one of things in Jeremiah is the mention of the new covenant, okay? Mm-hmm. Turn with me to Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. Man, what to leave in and what to leave out, okay? There's so many good things here. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, okay? Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, yes. Go ahead, read it.
"The whole days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their heart. I will write it, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more."
Yeah, this is a beautiful prediction, okay? Why is this so amazing? Is remember, the whole book of Jeremiah is generally pretty depressing, okay? Because you see their sin, rebuke of sin, and they are so hard and they don't want to change again and again and again. They've been actually going on for hundreds of years. Israel has been unfaithful to God. And now this incredible prophecy saying, you know, there'll be a day coming, there's a new covenant. It won't be like the covenant with Moses. Now God's going to change people's heart from the inside out. And do you see that part? It says for the forgiveness of sin, right? In verses 34, "I will forgive their iniquities and their sin I will remember no more." Okay? And apparently this is huge, okay? This is huge. He goes on and says, hey, look at this, verse 35, like look at this light and stars and all those things are fixed. But yet all those things, you know what? Those things would even be destroyed first before the new covenant promise would ever be unfulfilled, okay? Now, the new covenant, is that a covenant that's important for us?
Yes.
Yeah. Because while it says, if you look at verses 31, it says the days are coming. In Jeremiah's day, it was still future. It was still not yet, okay?
Mm.
But today's is the new covenant a reality today?
Yes.
Yes, okay? Do you guys remember, this should change the way we always view communion. Do you remember when Jesus was the Last Supper? And he was eating the dinner, and then he celebrated Passover. He decided to do what? Do you guys remember? He took up the wine. What do you remember what he said? Let's actually turn with me to Luke 22. I think it's too good of a goal not to turn there, even though it's not in your outline. Turn with me real quick in verses 20. Luke 22, verse 20. And to me, this is so beautiful, right? And in the same way, he took the cup which he had eaten, saying, "The cup which is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood." You see that? How do you know? When did the new covenant begin? I think it began, not at this moment when he said this. Because all the thing he did, he took the drink. And the drink represent what? His blood. Because he's still looking future and saying when he died, his blood is part of it to make the new covenant. To make us be able to be what is called regenerate. To be able to have now a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. To be able to respond to God, to say, "I love you, God." And therefore, to with his blood to wash us what? New, okay? By the way, it's so beautiful because do you notice what day that happened? What holiday was happening when Jesus was doing this? It wasn't just random Jesus to have wine every night. But what was the, it was the Passover. It was Passover to celebrate what? The Exodus story, right? Do you remember what happens in the Passover? There's a cup of wine, there is bread, and there is what? What is the meat?
A lamb,
okay? Have you ever thought about every Sunday, on the first day of the week, we always celebrate do we celebrate Passover or do we celebrate Lord's Supper? What do you think? Do we celebrate Passover? We're not Jewish, okay, right? And we celebrate the Lord's what? Supper. But then you might say, hey, it almost looked the same. If say there's one missing ingredient in the Passover, in the lamb, Lord's Supper. Oh, my daughter put the stick in it. There's one missing ingredient. You know what it is?
The lamb.
The lamb. Because why? We would never partake of the lamb ever again because there has always been a lamb that already removed sin once and for all. Who's the lamb that takes away the sin? Jesus Christ. Remember John 1:29?
Right.
Behold the lamb that removes the take away the sin of this world. That's why we don't have the lamb. Well, we do and we don't. We have the presence of what? The lamb. Whenever we partake communion. Okay? So I hope when you partake communion, I hope you see it's bigger than the church. Don't just say, "Oh, I hate these guys. I don't want to be here." No, it's a joy and a privilege. Because when you take it, who's there with us? Not the presence of your pastor or your best friend, whatever else. Though that's a beautiful thing, that's a secondary blessing. But the biggest one is the presence of the Lamb. Okay, it is a memorial. No, I don't want to say those things, you're not eating Christ, okay? I'm not saying. But there is a presence with that. There's a sense where we do remember. It's a memorial we remember with that, okay? Let's go on to the place of this book. We're going to skip the key chapters, okay? But Jeremiah is such a beautiful book, okay? Jeremiah is such a beautiful book. Because this is where the new covenant is first mentioned. And it gets fulfilled out. Okay. In fact, you would never understand and appreciate the new covenant unless you first understand the prophecy of Jeremiah. Just how sinful people's heart is. Just how sinful my heart and our heart is to change. Okay. Is change easy?
Yeah,
no. Okay. Change is not easy. Okay. In fact, I feel sometimes the older we get, the remaining sins is even harder to what? Fight. Okay. I remember my early Christian days. The first thing I was able to cut was cussing. I don't know what it is, but everyone's different, okay? I drop cussing just like, but then I also know some believers, like, for the rest of their life, they're struggling, they have to get upset and say the F words.
Mm-hmm.
And then also, "Oh, I didn't know you were here, Pastor Jamie," right? That kind of thing, okay? Mm-hmm. But then I look at some things that are just so hard to fight, right? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, right? So the same thing, like some brothers, they could drop drugs just like that, boom. They'll never be tempted to get some. They are true Christians. They don't ever... You know, they struggle through that, but they're true Christians. But they always have that residual temptation with that. But why is it that God allows it? I think it's to rely on the Holy Spirit, to rely on God. But nevertheless, you see, Jeremiah predicted. Now, in the end of Jeremiah, what happened to the nation? Were they destroyed? Yes, right? What happened to kings? The end of the kings of David reign. Stop. Okay, all the lineage of David forever. But then you might say, okay, well, the Messiah had to come, had to come through the line of David. Does that mean there's no Messiah? Look with me also as well to Jeremiah 23 verses 5 to 6. Jeremiah 23 verses 5 to 6. Jeremiah 23 verses 5 to 6. Could I have Josh, could you read this real quick?
Yeah. 23. As for the prophets, my heart is broken within me, all my bones tremble. I have become like a drunken man, even like a man overcome with wine.
Jeremiah 23?
Verse 5?
Yeah.
Oh, 9. Behold, the
days are
coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he will reign as king in that great day and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. This is his name by which he will be called. The Lord our righteousness.
Yeah. By the way, these prophecies, have they been fulfilled? The answer is yes and no. Okay. Part of this prediction is that one day, Israel and Judah is going to be back together again. Mm. Has that happened?
No.
Is there a nation of Israel?
Yes.
Yes, there is.
There's a nation of Israel.
Now, they don't know their, you know, not every one of them know their tribes anymore, unless their last name is Cohen, because Cohen is Hebrew word for priest, okay, or Levi, okay, that kind of thing. But here we see Israel, are they saved yet? Have they as a nation turned to God? No, okay? No, okay? If you guys are on Facebook, you can add my friend Zephaniah Mel. He goes all over the world preaching the gospel. Some of the worst places he's been persecuted, you know, is where? It's actually in Israel. Breaks my heart seeing it. Like, he told me, man, I've never been spit at more than anywhere else. And if you don't believe me, man, he has these videos where he's just walking, open air preaching. He's getting away because the people are surrounding him, soldiers, and, you know, they get angry with him. And walking away, they're spitting it. It's like over 100 times. Okay, 100 times. You're like, whoa, it's just gross. It's just, to me, it's just so gross. They try to go through his face and spit at his face and back. It's just so, like, you know, you see the nudies. I was like, oh, it's gross. Okay, but yet you see in verses 5, will there be a righteous branch from David?
Mm.
Yeah. Now Jeremiah 52 ends very depressingly. The destruction has happened. The destruction has happened. The king has been killed, or all the bad things have happened. But yet, remember, in the middle of all this, there's promise saying there will still be a Messiah to come to save us, okay? I bring this to say is this. Does Jeremiah look forward towards Jesus? Yeah. He was a weeping prophet. He knew his ministry is about being faithful. He might not have seen any fruit, but he's laying the foundation for the future generation to know about the coming of Jesus Christ, okay? I bring this to say this is the greatest story ever told. From the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is always pointing us to who? Jesus. Even the book of Jeremiah, even when it's talking about the temple's destruction and everything else, he's not just only looking locally, he's thinking far beyond the implication of Jesus Christ. This is one of the reasons why I believe in Jesus Christ, is because there's so many predictions that's too incredible to say this is not true. Now, we know the prophecy has been fulfilled of certain countries being destroyed in Jeremiah exactly to the T. If you see the prophecy of even the Babylonian captivity in 586 BC, if you see even Jesus Christ, 600 to 500 years later, it's been fulfilled to the T, even to the destruction and the killing of the kids. Okay. By the way, I think that's also anticipating Christ, the killing of the kids. You realize, when you play a game where it's Waldo, you know there could only be what? How many Waldo?
One.
Now, when you look at a book of Lord Waldo, is there sometimes you look at it and say, oh, that person looks almost like it? Yeah, right? Of all the people that was born in Bethlehem that night, that kid, there might have been other kids that were born there. There might have been other people his age, Jesus. But have you realized that one of the ways we know for sure Jesus is the Messiah is everyone that was from his tribe and further, everyone between his age group would have all been what? Imagine when he goes to school, okay? How many people would be in his class if everyone still stayed in Bethlehem, which they didn't because they were all scattered because of what? The census, right? But if they did, how many people would have been his age? Would he even have had
zero?
Which is the dark side of Christmas, which would be another, that'll be our Christmas message this year, okay? But it brings us to say is this, fulfilled to the T, crying the cries of Rama. And that's for our salvation. That he will be the only one. I hope you guys see the costly grace that has been involved with many deaths and even of many lambs, of many deaths, of many babies, and even the death of Jesus Christ himself, to die for our sins. And if you look at that, that will keep us faithful. Is it easy being a small church? The answer is no. But let us be like Jeremiah, faithful. And I think one of the reasons why he was so faithful is he looked beyond just his time and saw the coming Savior who came and died for his sins and the sins of the world. With that, let's close in a word of prayer.